Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 6. This evening, we'll read verses 1 through verse number 5. Joshua chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse 2, all the way through verse number 5. Beginning in Joshua chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets." Let's go ahead and read verse 5 together. "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this evening. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, through your word. Lord, thank you for the truths that we find in its pages. Lord, this evening, Lord, you have something for us. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. Lord, without hearing from you tonight would be in vain. So please, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be here, Lord, not out of repetition, but Lord, because we need you. Please fill our man of God with your power tonight as he listens. But may we be yielded to you as we listen. May we take the truth, listen with the intent, Lord, of not only hearing, but Lord, hiding it in our heart, applying it to our lives, and sharing it with those we come in contact with. May we become more like you and less like ourselves this evening because of what's done here. And we'll be careful to give you the glory for everything that is done. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. The Jews have been on a 40-year journey. Of course, they left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They were supposed to go directly to the promised land, but they sent spies in and they came back and said, "We're afraid," and God said, "Okay, because you're afraid and won't obey, you're going to spend another 39 plus years in the wilderness. You were there 40 days, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness." And they wandered for 40 years throughout the Arabian desert and that area of the world. There, you have to understand, somewhere in the neighborhood of 3.5 to 5 million Jews. This was not like Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, all right? You're talking about leading a city the size of the greater Chicago area through the wilderness. Just think about that. That's a lot of people. That is 3 to 5 times the size of the entire state of West Virginia, all the population. A lot of people. Now, Moses is dead. He disobeyed God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it the second time. God has chosen Joshua to lead them in. And they are approaching the promised land, which is Israel. How do you just walk into a country and take it over? We're not talking about airplanes and bombs and tanks. They didn't even have an armor-plated camel. They didn't have much at all, and it was going to take God, and Joshua decided to let God handle the details. He'd just obey God. The plan of attack was strange. They came from the east side, and the Jordan River cut off Israel from everything else. The Jordan River is a river that's not much wider than our building is long, but it's very deep and very fast. You can't step into the water very easily, very far out, without it just sweeping you down river. It moves violently fast. And God said, "Watch this." He said, "Send the Ark of the Covenant in. As soon as the priest's feet hit the water, the water parted and the Jews walked over on dry ground. Does that sound familiar to anybody? God said, I did it 40 years ago. I promised you then I'm going to let you go over on dry ground again. And they went over on dry ground. The city was going to be used as it was the first city to be taken. Now, God said, I don't want you to take any of the spoils of Jericho. All the gold, all of the silver, all of the valuables, all of the material and different things. He said, I want you to destroy everybody that's there, but keep all this. And we're going to build it and use it for the work of God throughout Israel. It was the first city. It was, for lack of better terms, we would understand it this way. It was the tithes city for God. He said, the first goes to me. The rest of it is yours. By the way, that's what tithe means. It means first tenth. And Jericho was a very big walled city. Now, you have to understand, the plan of attack was a bit different. The priests were to take the Ark of the Covenant, put it on their shoulders, walk a certain distance ahead of the men, and march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times. Then the priests were to blow the trumpets. Everybody was to shout with a great shout. And God said, watch what happens. So they did. But you have to understand something. The walls of the city were unbelievable. They were 30 feet wide. This building is 60 feet wide. This auditorium is 30 feet wide. Imagine a wall as thick as this auditorium. And 45 feet high. The peak up here is about 30 feet. It's 15 feet higher than the peak of the outside of the building up there. About 1.5 times the height of this building at its highest point out at the front here. Massive walls. Matter of fact, it was so wide that people had built apartments in the wall of the city. That's where Rahab lived. They could march horses across five and six abreast and just run right down the walls on the top. This was an impossible, impregnable wall of defense that really nobody was able to penetrate. But God could. God wanted to show them how big he is. God told the people to destroy the whole city. But they were not to take any of the spoils of the land. Say why? Because the tithe is the Lord's. Right. Not to take the tithe, it's his. And I'm going to preach on tithing tonight, just so you know. But it was all there. Now, we know what happens. They marched around the first time. The second day they marched. Third day they marched. Fourth day they marched. Fifth day they marched. Sixth day they marched. And on the seventh day, they got up early and marched seven times around. Imagine 3.5 to 5 million people moving around this wall every day. That's a lot of movement. Now, I've heard people say, well, it came down because of the cadence step of everybody else. That's a bunch of baloney. God did it. That's man trying to reason out in his own mind what he thinks, and man's not smart enough to walk through a restaurant without a mask on and sit down and take it off to eat. I think the funniest thing in the world is you watch somebody with a mask on, they take it off to smoke a cigarette and put it back on. Okay, if the COVID doesn't kill you, the cancer will. But anyway, God tells them to do this, and of course, we know what happens. They march around, and when the priests blow the trumpets, the people shout with a great shout. The Bible says that the walls came tumbling down, and people didn't know what to do. They ran in. They overcame the city of Jericho. They killed everybody, man, woman, and child. And all of it was there for God for the spoils. By the way, proof that it was the tithe city. Remember a man named Achan who hid a wedge of gold and some garments in his tent? The next battle they blew because God said, no, somebody disobeyed me. They took what was mine, find it, and God killed Achan because of that. We're not supposed to take that which is God's. Now, the mode of operation, the plan of attack, doesn't make sense, but it works. Now, I'm going to give you three thoughts tonight. It'll be short. It'll be sweet. Well, it'll be short. We'll get done here. Number one, God's methods have to be used to get God's results. God's methods have to be used to get God's results. God did not give bombs and bulldozers, but he had them march and gave them trumpets. Can I tell you something? You don't get God's results without God's methods. I've been criticized, and my forefathers in fundamentalism have been criticized. Well, God's Bible is a book of a good message, but the methods change. I hate to disappoint you. Those who have changed the methods have also changed the message. You start changing the methods, you will change the message. This church was built on God's message, and God's methods we're not changing.
That's good, right?
I don't care what year it is. Say, well, preacher, you're just so old-fashioned. Thank you very much. Well, it's the 21st century. Glad you know what century is. But this one goes clear back to the first century and beyond back. I can go all the way back to God in heaven. You say, well, that's just too old-fashioned. It may be, but you don't change God's methods to get God's results. God brings victory. God's big victories come when we do battle by his methods. Churches and God's people will succeed by doing it God's way, not man's way. I'm going to make a statement here. Size of a church does not always indicate success. The size of anything doesn't always indicate success. If you knew how small the hydrogen and the atomic bombs were, you'd be shocked. The two bombs that were dropped in Japan that ended World War II, you could have put probably four of them on this platform. So half of this platform could contain the two bombs that stopped World War II. Size didn't matter. It was the punch that was inside that mattered. I'm going to make a statement here. Pleasing God is the goal, isn't it? Not pleasing man. Why is it then that we have people that are building churches based on what pleases man, not what pleases God? You see, and I'm going to just go ahead and say a few things here. Using the world's music to get a crowd does not please God. There's a church in my hometown at one time was running 10,000 people. They have a rock concert virtually every church service now. They can't even fill up the auditorium on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and they meet in the chapel, which is... And we have more people in church on Sunday night and Wednesday night than they do. You see, the rock music of the world and the devil, it may attract people for a while, but it does not build a church. And I'm not even going to go any farther with that one. Getting into the modern technology and turning church buildings into where they look like an old movie theater or a grand old Opry, where everything out there is dark and only the platform is lit up and the recessed lighting and it's beautiful. What happened to the old fashioned church building? It may look beautiful, but let me ask you a question: how many people and what kind of revival are we having? Getting up and tickling people's intellect and exegeting the scriptures and filling their minds with all these wonderful outlines that they do absolutely nothing with, what good is it? Amen. Follow the bouncing ball and have the big TV screens. And by the way, that's one reason. It's not the only reason, but it's one reason we don't go Facebook and live face. What do you call that stuff? Is it Facebook Live? Okay, sorry, I'm real tech knowledgeable, you know that. But you say, why don't you do that? You could reach more people. No, they're supposed to get out of their house. They're supposed to come to church and be at church, not sit in their jammies watching church all the time. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I'm not saying that those things are bad things, and there are certain times that they're necessary. I get that. But you're going to see the virtual church take over the real church. It's coming. How many churches were closed today? And they did it all Facebook Live. Everybody doing all right? Now, my niece and my daughter, my brother wanted my mom's service on Facebook, and they did whatever they did to do it. But we're not doing it on a regular basis around here. Say why? A couple reasons. Number one, it cost us over $20,000 just to get a line run for us to do it because we don't have high-speed internet here. All of our internet's cellular. We just can't do it. Closest place, they'd have to run it from Berkeley County down the road into here, and Comcast doesn't even want to touch it without having $20,000, $25,000 in hand. So, number one, we can't even do it. Number two, even if we could, we're not going to. See, but preacher, it would be, you could reach so many more people. Why don't people get up and come to church? Amen. Even if they don't feel well, they can sit in the parking lot and listen by radio. Amen. Everybody doing all right? You see, we're trying to please everybody by the mediums that they want pleased with. Back in the early mid-80s or so, there was a man in the Chicago area named Jack Hybels. Not Hyles, Hybels. He went through all the rich neighborhoods of the west side of Chicago, asking everybody what they wanted in a church, and basically that was the beginning of the community-type church movement. And he built a great big building and big contemporary stuff, rock music. Oh, by the way, it only lasted about 8 or 10 years, and it got turned into a business. Say why? Because if you build it to please people, people you can't please all the time, and they're going to leave. Right. How about we just build a church to please God?
That's
good. Joshua was not interested in telling 3.5 to 5 million people, we're going to do it my way. No, God said, let's get up and march once a day, every day for 6 days, and 7 times on the seventh day. The priests are going to blow the trumpets. We're going to shout, and we're going to do it God's way. Yeah, right. But guess what happened? It worked. God's ways don't always make sense. You build a church, and you build a Christian life by using his method. By the way, he put it right there. It's called the Bible. We're not going to improve on soul winning. We're not going to improve on the church. We're not going to improve on God's way. We're not going to improve on the Lord's Supper and baptism. You can't do it however you want. God told us exactly how he wanted it. And let's just do it his way. We want to reach all the people we can, but we're responsible to do it God's way, not our way. Several years ago, somebody came into one of our buildings. It wasn't here, but they looked in and said, oh boy, this is a great place. You could have a band come in and reach a whole lot of young people and preach to them and get them saved. They could have big dance here and everything else, and you could really preach the gospel to them. And I said, no. But I got just the people. I said, not here you don't. We're going to do it by God's way, not your way. He left the building pretty fast. Tucked his tail and ran real quick. He said, oh, you're one of those. I said, yeah, I'm one of those. I just happen to believe it's God's church, not mine. You say, what are you going to use, preacher? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. You know, just doing what God said we should do. So God's methods have to be used to get God's results. Can I tell you something? You want to have a good Christian life? Use God's methods. Amen. You want to have a good Christian home? Use God's methods. Not man's methods, not what you think it should be, what God says it should be. Number two, told you I was moving fast here. God's presence had to go first. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse number 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now, that doesn't make as much sense to you, but if you notice, it says in verse 4, and the seven priests shall bear the ark before, and it was to go up before them. Any time the Jews traveled, the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the presence of God would dwell once a year, that was to lead them. Did you know we're supposed to follow the presence of God in our life? We are to follow that which where God goes, where he leads me, I will follow. Not where he makes me feel something. Did you know the people didn't feel the presence of the Ark of the Covenant? They saw it, they followed it. You'll never see feeling and the Holy Spirit associated anywhere in the Bible. And yet we say, well, I just felt led. No. You're supposed to follow the Holy Spirit. We need God's presence always in the center of what we do. I don't have time to go back into the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But as the children of Israel would camp in the wilderness, they picture it like a giant pie plate. Okay? And it was cut into 12 pieces. And each tribe was one of those pieces of pie, but the Ark of the Covenant was the point in the middle. And when the Ark of the Covenant would be moved, God would move the Ark of the Covenant. It's like the hub on a wheel. Everything moved with it. You don't push a bicycle tire one spoke at a time. You move the chain. The chain moves the hub, and the hub pushes the bike the rest of the way. And that's exactly the way God wants it. He is supposed to be the center of everything we do. I'm not going to throw a fit over it, but this is not a biblical statement. Put Jesus first in your life. I don't like the statement. It's unscriptural. We ought to put Christ center of our life. See, if you leave number one to go to number two, that's the problem. You left number one, and he's supposed to be the center of everything. It's not to be a ladder where you go step one, step two, step three, step four. No, he's to be on step one. He's to be on step two, on step three, on step four. He is to be the center of everything that we do in the Christian life. He's to be the center of our work. He's to be the center of our home. He's to be the center of our marriage. He's to be the center of our relationships with friends, family, whatever it may be. He is to be the center of everything that we do. You see, God's presence is what brings us success, not the size of the crowd. God's presence is more important than the accolades of man. There are a lot of churches out there bigger than ours, but there's a lot of big churches out there that aren't doing as much for God as ours is. God smiles on this place. His hand is on this place. Can I tell you why? It's not the size of the place. It's God's presence in the place. That's the important part. I worried being in the parking lot for just 2 weeks. And Brother Josh did the bulk of the preaching then and different things. And I'll be honest with you, that first service back in here, I was begging God, said, "Oh God, help us. Please show me your hand is here." First Sunday, we opened the doors back up after 2 weeks, had 9 visitors and 3 people saved. Guess God was still in it, huh? Amen. Now, it wasn't the size. It was the fact that God still blessed. I know churches that will go an entire year and not see 9 visitors. Over 45,000 Southern Baptist churches last year didn't have one person saved. We had more people saved by accident in this church this week than they had on purpose all year last year. Success eventually will draw a crowd, but a big crowd doesn't always mean success. And by the way, God doesn't judge a crowd based on its size. He does it by percentage. Brother Hiles in his heyday would run 25,000 people in an area of 7 million people. Did you know percentage-wise our church is bigger than his was? God doesn't look at it by number. He looks at it by percentage. This church couldn't support... This area couldn't support a church of 25,000 people. That's bigger than the entire population of Martinsburg. Right. You have to understand something. That church was bigger than the entire city of Martinsburg. Try that one once. Our auditorium sat 7,000 people. There's not a building in Berkeley County that can seat 7,000 people. I'm not sure there's a building in Berkeley County that can seat half of that. And yet we would fill that up multiple times every Sunday and Sunday night, Wednesday night. But God looks at it by percentage, not by numbers. Does that make sense to everybody? Don't get all wrapped up in all the big numbers. How about we just do our best and let God take care of the rest? And numbers are not the only barometer of success. May I say this? You need all of the church services you can be at. You need to be a part of everything that you can be a part of here at the church. I think if you can somewhat carry a tune in the bucket, you ought to talk to Brother Josh about joining choir. Now, don't ask me to do it because... they put the bucket over my head and won't let me sing. Amen. But, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. But I think everybody can tell somebody about Jesus. You can go out soul winning sometime. I'm not saying you have to be there every week. I'd like for you to be, but everybody could show up and go soul winning. Mrs. Shoebridge, wear your boots next time because it's cold out there. She about froze her little feet off yesterday with my wife. But I think we ought to be a part of everything. If there's an activity that's in our age group or range or whatever you want to call it, I think we ought to be a part of it if at all possible. You say, why? Because what better way to grow in your spiritual life than be involved in the church? That's really what it's all for. You need to be a part of everything to get a balance. Did you know that church isn't just showing up, taking up your 18 or 20 or however many inches you take up of chair, and putting your money in the pot and going home and say, I did my service to God. There's a balance to the Christian life. Did you know in soul winning, you become more balanced as a Christian? Because if not, you're going to be like a Dead Sea Christian where everything flows in, but nothing comes out. And God says, I want to flow through you, not just to you. And as a Christian, if all you do is get in, and you never give back, your Christian life is very unsatisfying. I promise you. You talk to anybody that knows how to witness and does it on a regular basis, they're a balanced Christian, not because they're so spiritual, but because truth is flowing through them, not just to them. Boy, there's so much I want to say, but I got to quit. Number three. You're not going to like this one, and I don't even want to preach this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's short, and it won't last long. The people needed to follow God's man. I am not God. No nail prints. Amen, Brother Mike? I am a sinner like you are. I do not put myself on a pedestal. I promise you. I have needs like you have. I've been preaching to me as much as I've been preaching to you. Say, preacher, how do you get help? I preach a snot out of myself. Trust me. You think I'm hard on you. You ought to hear me preach to myself. And then I get done, go home, and my wife preaches to me, and that's really not fun. Her sermons are rough, let me tell you. Yeah, if I don't listen, buddy, just smack me upside the head and make me listen. Yeah, the woman thou gavest me, she made me do it. Whack! Can I tell you something? God placed his hand on this man of God 40 years ago and said, I have a work for you to do. My whole life has been wrapped up in that book and God's work for 40 years. I happen to know a little bit more about it than the average person. There's not a person in this room that's put as much time into it and study into it as I have. He's working on it, but he's got a long way to go because he's just a kid. Give him another 25 years and he'll be about where I'm at. Say why? Because we have dedicated our lives to it. This is our life. I have worked with more people than you've ever seen. Probably. It's astonishing, Brother Mike. I tried to figure it out one day and it got overwhelming, the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people that have been in church services that I've been around and a part of in the last 32 years of ministry. And I mean multiple tens of millions. It's scary. Most people in this room have never met a million people. I hate to tell you, I have. And I'm not talking about, well, you went to a church that had 25,000 every month. You had 100,000 people every year, over a million people. Yeah. But I'm talking about a million individuals. That hand right there, I have knocked on doors for 40 years of my life. I've knocked on over a couple million doors. Can I tell you something? You do that, you learn a little bit about people. You see as many people saved and lives changed through the ministries that God's allowed me to be a part of. And I think I know a little bit more about life than most everybody in this room. Not everybody. Some of you old timers know a lot about life, but can I tell you something? Even the young guy can help you through some of the tough times. God places a special insight to the man of God to help you with your problems. He places a special insight on the word of God to the man of God to help you and preach to you to get you through the next week. It's not because it's me, it's his book and his methods and his word. That's what you've got to understand. I'm not the issue, but my position is. I don't demand respect. I don't demand a following. I think Brother Juan yesterday, you and I were out and I said something. I know preachers that if they don't get a certain amount for Christmas that they're upset with their church. Or if they didn't get a big enough birthday gift. Folks, I don't want Christmas gifts. I don't want birthday gifts. Don't want anniversary gifts. I just want you to be at church. You want to give me a gift? Show up and bring somebody with you. That's the best gift you could give me. That's better than anything you could ever get for me. I love the bus kids and the Christmas cards from the teens and the card that I got and the gifts from the bus route, especially the black licorice. But other things. But can I tell you something? It's not the gifts. It is, I'm here to serve, not be served. That's why it was real difficult for my wife and I during this time with mom and her home going to accept things from people because I'm used to giving it, not getting it. It was pretty awkward. And I apologize if it appeared that way, but it was. Because I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. That's God's calling on my life. There is no business as successful as God's church. Name me one business in the world that's lasted 2,000 years. Did you know that the church is the longest lasting franchise business in the world? McDonald's ain't got nothing on the church. Chick-fil-A's coming there, but they got a ways to go. Now, wait a minute. Just think about it. 2,000 years, God's church has succeeded all the way through history, and it's still here. And he said it would be until the rapture comes. You see, God blesses those who follow God's man, and that man is following God. The moment I get up and I say something, that book is not the word of God, leave. If I get up and say something contrary to the fact of salvation is by grace through faith and not works, do me a favor, leave. You and I may differ on certain little things, okay. But I promise you, when it comes to the doctrines of that book, I'll give it to you as plain and clear as it is. If I'm preaching opinion, I'll give you the statement, this is my opinion. You've heard me do that from time to time, but I don't preach a whole sermon based on my opinion. Oh, I have certain things I kind of think, and I think I could prove scripturally, but not strong enough to where I'd separate with anybody over it. You say, why? Because I'm a human being like you, and you're probably wrong, and I'm right. I mean, I could be wrong. Why should we separate over non-important things? But when it comes to this book... Brother Mike, I got through it 4 times this last year. Just in my general reading, not my study, my reading. I average 2 or 3 times a year through the Word of God. Every year. And have for decades. I've read that book cover to cover over 100 times. Guaranteed. I can quote a lot of verses. You don't know this, but most of the verses that I use while I'm preaching, I'm quoting, I'm not reading. I think the last time I counted, I have over 3,600 or 3,700 verses in memory. Not because I'm so smart, I'm just so familiar with it that it just kind of happens. God blesses those who follow God's man. When you need help, come see the man of God. If you'll do what he says, he'll give you the recipes from the word of God to help you. It doesn't say that everything's going to be perfect. You know, it's not rubbing the bottle and a genie pops out and says, Shazam, it's fixed. I can't blink my eyes and say, okay, all the problems are gone. But we can work through them with the scriptures to get there. I've got to finish. What Jericho do you face in your life? What wall do you face that you need God's help with to make it fall down? I can tell you something. The same God and the same book and the same words that God gave to Joshua at Jericho will work for your life too. Guaranteed. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. God's word will not change. Period. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I guess if it worked for Joshua, it'll work for us. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Really a simple truth. We've got to use God's methods to get God's results. We've really got to understand that God's presence is to be center, and we're to follow the man of God in the house of God for our life to see the walls break down.